But I want to start off this morning by sharing with you a video that I saw a couple of weeks ago. Are you guys YouTube people in here, or is it just me? If not, go home today and search the world's toughest job, okay? Just go search that out and watch it. It's very encouraging. It's about a job posting that was listed they posted it online and got it out there, and it said director of operations. And whoever responded to it, they would have a web interview with him. And so they posted this job description, and they had people come in and sit down, and a guy came in, a professional looking guy, and started the interview process. And he said, all right, this is for the director of operations job. Now let me tell you what it looks like. First of all, you have to be mobile. You have to work pretty much all day, stand up, carry things. How do you feel about basically exerting yourself all day long? And that's how the interview started. All right, I guess I can do that. Well, do I get any breaks? No, there's no breaks. No breaks? Is that legal? You know, so these people are responding in this way. All right, well, let's talk about salary. The job doesn't pay, actually. So they're no pay. What? And then people are starting to realize what is going on. Is this real? Is this a legitimate thing? Well, all right, there's no breaks, there's no lunch, and let me tell you about vacation. Okay, so on Thanksgiving and Christmas, the workload increases. All right, so you get no breaks, and it's actually harder, and just on and on, and people are starting to realize, wait a second, what's going on here? And then he says, well, actually, the director of operations job, there are a lot of people doing this job right now, today, all over the world, and this job description is being a mom. And so everyone, and they realize, wow, and then you can see their whole face change, because they think they're in there for an interview, and this guy's describing this impossible job description, and then they finally realize, oh, wait a second, my mom, and their face just, they totally change. And then these people begin to share about their moms, and they sort of send this out, and it's an encouraging thing. If you haven't seen it, go and watch it. It's the world's toughest job. And so this morning we're recognizing the world's toughest job description, the moms, and we're saying, and I want to just go through the scriptures. And I want to look at a couple of traits of godly moms in the Bible, okay? A couple of traits of godly mothers in the scriptures. We'll begin in Genesis chapter 4 because we have to wrestle with some really deep theology. When we read our Bibles and we start in Genesis, we start thinking about our worldview and creation and why it is that we are the way that we are and the nature that we've inherited from God. Well, from by faith, we believe the first creations of God. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. And later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Okay, four chapters in, and we're already talking about big boy topics, right? We have creation, and we wrestle with this temptation. We see an account of how men and women are capable of amazing things and created in the image of God, that we have not only just a body, but we have a soul and we have a spirit. We're the only thing in creation that is like God, and yet we've inherited this nature to disobey. And we have to wrestle with this concept. And in chapter 4 and verse 1, we see, okay, let's talk about family. Now, I think there's a lot of things in the scriptures that aren't recorded. I wonder if there was a conversation between God and Eve. And, you know, was he gonna explain how he was going to begin families? See, we know a lot about childbirth now, because there's whole sections at Barnes & Noble, and there's, when we had kids, we took like a 9-week natural childbirthing class, and I got to learn everything and more. It was 12 weeks, thank you, sweetheart. Very detailed account of what takes place. I felt great, but when we were in the delivery room, I felt like I understood what was going on, and I felt a little more at ease because I had spent the past 12 weeks understanding what was going on. But imagine you had none of that information. Just put yourself in that position. You, all of a sudden, you have a pooch.
That's right.
Can you say that in church? I think, I hope so. But just consider this. Now, I was at Green Life Grocery this morning. Can't call it Whole Foods. It's Green Life in Asheville, right? But there's a parking space for new moms, and there's a big stork on it. It's a giant stork carrying a baby. We're familiar with that imagery, right? I wonder where that came from. I guess that was the biggest bird that could actually carry a baby. I don't know where that came from. But that's sort of a palatable narrative about where kids come from, isn't it? Oh, a stork. No storks in real life, are there? There's actually a lot of pain and a lot of... Justin, you're gonna have mad respect for your wife. You already respect her now, but it's just gonna go just exponentially when you actually see labor. Now imagine you're Eve and you have no idea what's taking place. You don't know what's going on. What is this plan of God that He's going to bring life this way? My body is changing. What's going to happen? How long is this going to go on? Just consider, if you knew nothing about it, was there a dialogue? Did God give her a little briefing? All right, let me explain to you what's going to happen. It's not recorded. Was Adam out in the field one day and saw some other animals and giraffes and, honey, you're not going to believe what... I mean, can you imagine that conversation? You're going to want to see this... thing, because I just think that's fun to consider. Like, think about what it might have been like the first time. You know, moms and Eve had to trust in what God said and the plan of bringing life into the world. This phenomenally life-changing event that is so intimate and so personal and so... what we see in chapter 3, it's painful. It's we call it labor for a reason. And I think a good place to start is to recognize moms for the labor and sacrifice and just hard work it takes to bring life into the world. How much as men do we think about that? Probably not much. You know, it doesn't really sink in, Justin, until you're there. And it's, I remember being in the delivery room, and my wife, I was doing anything I could to sort of help her through the process, and she said, you know, it would feel great if you we had some tennis balls, and if you would just take this tennis ball and just press it as hard as you can in my low back. So I'm doing this for like a couple of hours, probably, and I'm thinking, you know, and this whole time I'm thinking, gosh, man, I'm really working over here. I'm not, but then wait a second, you're doing nothing. You're doing nothing. You're taking a tennis ball. But this, it was a couple of hours, I think. And then I'd sit there, and they have a little, they show the contractions, you know, and they literally show how intense the contractions are. And every time it happens, you see a visual, and my wife is making it. And then sometimes she'd go, and I go, oh, that wasn't a big one. Come on. That was... hardly read.
That's living dangerously, brother. Mm.
Look, just trying to have a little fun with this, but man, you know, just the reality of how God has chosen to bring life and to continue life and to allow us to have such a deep emotional, physical, spiritual experience with that. It's a tremendous that God could have just created everything. It could have been a stork. He could have chosen any method. Women have to just trust that this is God's plan. Let's recognize that as a godly trait of women to begin with. Amen? All right, let's take a look at Jesus' mom. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll take a look at Jesus' mom. You know, we call her Mother Mary, but do we think about her like a mom? Or do we think about her as venerated? A lot of times, I don't know what your imagery is like if you just think about Mother Mary. You might think of stained glass, or you might think of a statue, and there's all sorts of images you might have, but, you know, we get an indication of who she is if you actually just read the scriptures, and one of my favorite accounts is Mark 3, when she shows up and Jesus is inside and she can't get in and it's too crowded, and she says, "You tell Jesus his mom's outside." I love, that's one of my favorite scriptures. We get to see the humanity of this person. "You tell Jesus his mom's outside." I love that. Okay, Luke chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 8. Now, usually we read this during Christmas time, but we're going to go ahead and read it today, and then May 11th. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes, lying in a manger.' Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.' And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.'" Verse 16, "So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all of these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told." Here's another characteristic of a godly woman. I believe to be in the moment and to treasure and ponder things in your heart. Isn't this the life of moms? Just think about the state of motherhood in America, the pressure that you feel to be a certain way, to put on a perfect party, keep a perfect house, to work, to possibly do a job and be a great mom, and just all of the pressure and the I believe, societal values that are impressed upon women, and how much you must wrestle with that to feel like, well, I've got to be perfect, and I've got to be a supermodel, and I've got to do this, and I've got to cook perfectly, and I have to have a great attitude all the time doing it. The pressure that must be felt. Now, let's look at Mary and her humanity. What was going on? There's all these people coming. She's already had to trust that God was doing this amazing thing. She's taking public humiliation by being pregnant, knowing that was not societally accepted. People were saying all sorts of things about her, and she's saying, well, God appeared to me, and God has done this thing. Just imagine what it would have been like to live that way, to what people must have said about her during that time. And now all these people are showing up, and shepherds, and I'm in a manger, and all of this action taking place, and what is she doing? She's treasuring things in her heart. Isn't that amazing? She's showing us how to be in the moment. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time doing that. Even now, as I'm speaking, I'm tempted to think about other things. I have this project to do. I have this to do. We are all thinking about, well, I just graduated. Well, there was a wedding. Well, I've got to go and do this. Where am I going to eat lunch? What? All of the things that we're thinking about right now. And what is Mary doing? She's treasuring these things in her heart. What a godly trait to be able to, in the hectic activity of life, to just enjoy the moment. Isn't that what we're supposed to do with our family and our kids? And this is what Mary is doing. There's all this activity going on, and it's crazy, and people are saying this, and who knows what's going to happen in the future. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to enjoy this moment. How great is that? I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand that more. She could have been doing anything. What is she doing? She's pondering things and treasuring the moment. I don't know about you, but I want to treasure the little moments in life. And I want to not just spin around and go crazy with all the activities. Our lives are unbelievably hectic. But we can treasure every moment. It's a characteristic of a godly woman to be able to, in the haze and craziness of all the world, to be able to just live in the moment. Another characteristic of godly women. You know, I'll share a little moment that happened yesterday. It was pretty cool. We were at the wedding, and we were at the reception afterwards, and a lot of our students were out there, and they're all dancing and having a great time. Everybody's kind of looking around. I was like, man, that's our students. They're having a great time in a godly way. They're just doing it. It was awesome. Now, I'm doing what middle-aged white men do, and I'm standing over having a conversation with someone, and there's a song playing. It was Outkast. And then they all came rushing around, and my wife, they were standing there, and all of a sudden they just came over to, and I was like, and I started, it was awesome. It was a moment, and it was emotional. And I just, a little bit, I was like, these are all college students, you know, and then they're dancing, and we're having a good time. And it was a moment. It was special. I felt like, you know, it just gave us a special little moment there. I want to encourage you to treasure the special little moments in life and not just go, 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 go all the time. You know, those are the moments, like Brad Paisley says, I live for moments like that. I'm known to interject country music and obscure music as well. All right, continuing on, let's go over to 2 Timothy and let's look at another characteristic. So far we've looked at childbirth and we've looked at treasuring moments and living in the moment. Let's talk about legacy for a moment here. 2 Timothy chapter 5. Godly women leave a legacy. I'm sorry, it's actually 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5. I'll just begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Pretty cool here. Paul's writing a letter to a young minister, second letter, maybe many letters, but he's recognizing the legacy of faith. And he calls out specifically your grandmother and your mother. Isn't that nice? I think the Holy Spirit wanted us to recognize that as well, that Timothy came from a family where there were godly people and godly women. The men aren't mentioned. Doesn't talk about the dad and the grandfather. I'm not sure what they were doing. Perhaps they were godly men. Perhaps they weren't. But he took the time to recognize these women. You know what? Your grandmother is an amazing woman of faith. So is your mom. The faith to believe in God first lived in them. And guess what grandmother did? She passed it along. And guess what mom did? She passed it along so that you received the gospel. Isn't that amazing? That the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand a legacy. I want to encourage you. I know sometimes I feel like I'm working so hard, I'm doing so much, and am I really making a difference in life? We all want to make a difference, and we struggle, and we work hard, and we face adversity, and we chauffeur our kids, and we do all of these different things, and we wonder sometimes, am I making a difference? And I want to encourage you, I believe by faith, yes, you are. To make a sacrifice, to every time you just try to connect with God and open your Bible and read. Every time you just connect with God by praying, even if it's a frantic prayer of like, God, I don't know what I'm... Every amount of energy you put into your faith is worth it. I don't think we see it every day, and we don't see it in the short term, but God takes a long-term view of things. And I want to encourage you, all of the efforts that you make, every time you leave work early and grab something, grab a sandwich on the way to midweek so you can have some fellowship with someone else and you make a sacrifice to do that, it is worth it. Every time you drive to come to an art museum, to have fellowship and to sing and to listen to the Word of God, it's worth it. You may not see it now, you may not feel it now. I know there will be times where you're like, I don't feel it. But I want to encourage you that God, by faith, tells you that all of your efforts that you put into your own spiritual condition, not only does it affect you, but you can save also your hearers. Who were their hearers? Well, daughter and grandson, who went on to lead many, many thousands of people. So I want to encourage you, big scale or small, in your little family, every effort you put as a mom into your kids, it's worth it. And someday God will show you how worth it it is. By faith, when you don't feel it, remember, God recognizes that. Sincere faith. Did you notice that? He says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith. I think women teach us how to be sincere, don't they? Men struggle with sincerity. We get close. I love you, bro. I love you too. You're my bro. I love you. You know, we're like, and that's sincere. For us, we're like, we feel like we've done that. Wow, I'm so, I have been so vulnerable. And but praise God for women showing us what sincerity looks like. To be able to shed a tear for someone. How many tears have you cried for your kids or for having compassion on someone else that's going through something? We see that, and we see sincerity. I think whenever I see tears, sometimes it's, oh, something's wrong. What's wrong? Well, that's my wife feeling life is what that is, and being sincere, and how beautiful that is. And the tears you cry for other people. Beautiful. Thank you, women, moms, for showing us what sincerity looks like. Not only did they pass along a religious checklist, actually they didn't do any of that, did they? They passed along a sincere faith. Thank you, moms, for showing us that. Qualities of godly moms and women. And can I just take a second? If you're not a mom, Let's not, I want to be sensitive to the fact that, you know, you can demonstrate motherly qualities and not feel inferior or like, oh, I'm not a mom. You know, let's have all the moms stand up so that other women can feel somehow in, like, let's just recognize that as we think about this, that I want to be sensitive to that. I'm just sort of thinking, I don't want to. That's not on the notes. That's just sort of. Okay. Let's look over in Mark chapter 7. I have two more qualities and we'll take communion together. Mark chapter 7. In verse 24. Mark chapter 7 and verse 24. The first few verses, Jesus talks about traditions, and we study this with people when we talk about being traditional versus being a disciple. And then verse 24 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus left that place and he went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence a secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She had begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her. For it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. I find this to be pretty extraordinary that Jesus, if you read the other account, his reply to her was, I came to speak to the children of Israel, the Jewish people. And he sort of says, I'm not even going to talk to you. In fact, she yells out at him and he just says nothing. The Bible says he literally did not acknowledge her and just kept on walking and went into the house. Wow. You know, I see Jesus doing this quite a lot. A lot of people yelled at Jesus in public ways. They said lots of things in public ways. Last week, we saw how thousands of people were gathered around. He goes out onto a boat and he goes, all right, I'm telling you a story about dirt. I'm done. Doesn't even explain it. And leaves. He's like, whoever's serious, they'll come after. I'm not going to waste my time. If they're serious, they'll come. And he sort of does the same thing now on an individual level. with a woman who has this intense thing. We might have thought, you got to stop everything, Jesus. You got to go. He just waited. But then she demonstrates her sincerity and her eagerness and that mom quality that my daughter is sick and I will do anything to help out. So she goes past everyone else, knowing you can't just go up to a Jewish rabbi and start talking to him. Not from where you live. Go study Tyre. Go look at Ezekiel chapter 28 and study this. If you want to look at this in deep, there's a historical context here. There's a cultural context. And Jesus even talks about dogs here. Because those people for a long time were idolatrous and ungodly. And she came from that region and he's near that region. And now he says, well, he gives her a little bit of a stiffer. Wow, we have to wrestle with that. But go study Ezekiel 28 and go just look at Tyre through the Old Testament and see where he was. But here we see a mom who doesn't even have a name. We're not given her name. Obviously, she has one, but we don't know what her name is. We just see the character of a woman whose daughter is sick, who doesn't care what anyone thinks, where she's from, what she's supposed to be doing, what societal protocol is about how you treat a rabbi. She just falls at his feet. You've got to do something. Isn't that faith? And he recognizes, wow, that's amazing faith. Guess what? Your daughter's healed just now. Jesus heals her and recognizes her authentic faith. I think that's pretty fantastic that Jesus would honor people's faith. You know, a lot of people make a public demonstration of their faith and can sort of stand up and go, oh, I believe in God. But then I think God actually wants us to go the extra step and demonstrate it in a personal and even a more costly way to continue to go down that road. That's what this woman does, and her account is accorded for everyone to read. It's a characteristic of a godly woman. I know when our daughter was sick, we woke up one morning and she had these big welts all over her legs, just giant big welts. And what is going on? And we found out that she had a rare condition. It's called HSP. I didn't even know what it was. I had to look it up online and sort of study it and everything. But within a couple of days, we were in the emergency room and they were talking about all sorts of procedures. And I actually had to go and hold my daughter down while she was kicking and screaming. She's 4 years old and I'm 3 years old. And I'm holding her down because they had to do an invasive procedure. And I'm thinking, as she's looking up into my eyes, bawling, why are you letting this happen? And I had to forcibly hold her down because I knew this was what was best for her. I just thought, I'll do anything so that we can find healing, and that's what this woman did. I've sort of lived that, actually. I've seen that up close, and you see my daughter now. God healed her. You never know that little episode happened. Pretty amazing thing. I can relate to this story here. But here's that parental thing that kicks in. I will do anything. Our moms do that. Thank you, moms, for doing that. So, as we take communion, let's flip over one page, Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And I want to just prepare our minds a little bit with this scripture here. And let's talk about one more characteristic of moms. Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus left there and he went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things? They asked. What is this wisdom that has been given him that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Wow. You ever felt like, as a mom, that your own family doesn't honor you and recognize what you're doing? Let's just take a moment here. Jesus knows how that feels. Jesus went to his hometown and everybody, hey, who's this guy? Who does he think he is? Isn't that his mom, his brother? He's not the, He thinks he's the Son of God. They were offended at him. And he says, among his relatives and his own house. You ever felt that way? That you just work so hard? I'm sure you must. Working so hard. Don't people know how hard I'm working? Well, all I can offer you is that Jesus knows what that feels like. And that he is qualified to be our high priest because he has gone through everything that you will go through, and he knows what that feels like. So you may ask yourself, how can I honor my mom today? I have feelings about her and the things that she's done and the sacrifices that she made. How can I honor my mom? How can you honor Jesus? How do you honor a prophet? So Jesus says, in your hometown, you're not honored. No prophet gets honor in his hometown. How do you honor a prophet? You honor a prophet by obeying God. That's how you honor a prophet. You want to honor your mom? You can give her flowers and take her to dinner and say nice things. Those are wonderful. I encourage you to do that. I want to take some time today to do that as well. Please do that. But I bet you every mom would say, more than the flowers and a nice gift, they would probably say, live a life that's worthy of God. You want to honor me? Live a life that's worthy of God. How can we honor a prophet? How can we truly honor our moms and prophets in our life? Let's live a life that's worthy of God. That's how you honor a prophet. And that's how you honor your mom. We're going to take communion in just a moment here. I'll pray for the communion. And let's honor Jesus and let's honor the prophet as we take communion. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be together today. And